Greetings, my brothers and sisters who are listening to these recordings. I want to thank you for being willing just to be part of the Monument Leadership Institute, a desire to be, as our MLI aim states, we're developing biblical, servant-minded leaders devoted to the Holy Scriptures. And thank you for that. And as a reminder, our desire as we move along and we teach and disciple is to help you have the ability to walk the faith practically, that you just don't have head knowledge, but also heart knowledge and wisdom, what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus. Number two, we desire you to have the ability to defend the faith confidently, according to 1 Peter 3. And number three, the ability to strengthen those of the faith positively. As it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So our desire in the Leadership Institute is to train you in the Word of God that you would become a greater servant for Christ, greater knowledge of the Scriptures, and a greater wisdom in what it is to live for Christ. So again, thank you for listening. Thank you for completing 1 Thessalonians. And now we're moving on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So what has happened? As a reminder, Paul has been in Corinth. Timothy came to him with the news of what's happening with the church in Thessalonica. And Paul sends him back with the first letter, 1 Thessalonians. Timothy comes back again with news, and he shares with Paul what is happening. So Paul takes pen to paper, and he writes the second letter to Thessalonians for, again, to be brought back to encourage them in their faith. As we discussed in the introduction, we know that there are issues that Paul is going to try to help address. And one of the big issues pertains to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to say to, according that the promise that he made, that he was coming back again for Israel. And remember, it's called the Day of the Lord. And we saw last time how we've been saved from that wrath to come, and that we're awaiting the next event for the church is the rapture. The next event for the world is the second coming of Christ, or the tribulation period. They go hand in hand. So let's get started. In your Bibles, I'll again be using the NIV as I read, the New International Version. And we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we have Paul's heartfelt greetings and gospel lived truths. We are on page 5 of the handout, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of you all have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. So Paul's encouraging them. Verses 1 through 4, notice again in the study guide, it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy who continued to serve this growing church. Again, their faith continues to grow more and more in Christ during Paul's absence from them. Their love continues to grow among themselves along with their faith. And he uses the word perseverance, which really means hopeful endurance. Their hopeful endurance was made stronger through persecution and testing. Yes, they were still being persecuted. They were still being bothered by maybe the Jewish and Jewish folks, but we also know the Thessalonian magistrates. But I want you to note this. Their faith, their love and their hopeful perseverance continued despite severe difficulties or trials. It did continue. Again, in our last study, we looked at faith, love, and hope. Those are three, if you want to say, three important parts that make up our walk of faith. Faith in our God, love for our God and his people, and a perseverance or hopeful endurance. Jesus Christ is our living hope, and he is coming back. Verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, on verse number 5, notice I have a question here. Why did Paul think them worthy of God's kingdom? It wasn't because they were making a lot of money like the prosperity gospel preachers. It wasn't because they were popular and they had 1,000 friends on Facebook. It wasn't because they were becoming little kings in a kingdom. It's because they were following Christ. They were counted worthy of the kingdom of God because they were suffering for it. Paul thought them worthy of the kingdom because of the suffering they were going through at the hands of the unbeliever. Let's not get confused here. As we talked about before, we're called to follow Christ. We're not called to seek after the treasures and riches of this world. We're called to seek after Christ. Now, we move along in verses 6 through 10. We'll notice here in the handout, we have Paul's affirmation of God's justice and retribution on their behalf. Verse 6, God is just. He is righteous. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believe their testimony to you. So we have some questions here under in our handout, but under verses 6 through 10. When will these difficulties be settled? When will the just God, who their God is, give relief? It's when Jesus comes back. God reminds us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Also it says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Let's not take wrath. Let's not take justice. Let's not take retribution. Let's not take payback and do it ourselves. Let's commit ourselves to the Father who will give us relief, who will pay back. He will pay back those that have done us wrong. And it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Now, the next question is, who will be punished? Verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they have not put their faith in Christ, they have not obeyed Christ, and they don't know God. And that is including these Jewish people in Thessalonica who would claim to know God. Paul is saying they don't know God because they're not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with an everlasting destruction. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And that is the day when he comes to be glorified in his people and marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you because you believe their testimony to you. So what of those who believe? Those who believe, guess what? They are going to be glorified with Christ and he's coming to be glorified in his people, and we will be marveled at. We will be a showcase of God's grace. Yes, we will. That is utterly amazing. I believe this refers to the second coming of Christ, when he comes back with us, as we read in Revelation 19. And this is wonderful. This is so wonderful that we don't have to take these difficulties and these paybacks into our own hands. We get to commit ourselves to our Heavenly Father just like Jesus did. Jesus is such a beautiful example. When he was hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, Jesus could have taken things into his own hands. He could have called a huge army, and he could have slain all of his enemies, but he chose the path of suffering. He chose the path of humility. And may we all be humble before the Lord. May our faith be growing exceedingly in the Lord Jesus. May your love for each other, may your loves for your wives, your husbands, your children, your church, your neighbors, may your love continue to increase and grow. And may your hopeful endurance, that is, endurance as staying power. In other words, you're staying focused. You're not being sidetracked. May your hopeful endurance be made stronger through persecution. No, Paul is encouraging them because he heard news from Timothy, maybe even Silas, that guess what? They're in hardship. They're going through hardship. So be encouraged. God has counted you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. What encouraging words. And these people, at the end of verse 10, this includes, Paul said, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. They believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were believers. And not everybody's going to believe. We know that. As a reminder, back in Acts chapter 17, not everyone in Thessalonica believed. There are many unbelievers in Thessalonica. As he closes out chapter 1, it's a short chapter. It's only 12 verses. He says this in verses 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your desire for goodness, your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in your handout, verses 11 to 12, what were Paul's desires for them? He prayed for them that God would make them worthy of this gospel ministry they've been called to. And that also has to do with the suffering they're going through. They're going through testing. They're going through trials. God is building up their faith. They're building rewards in heaven. And not only that, notice this, and that by God's power, he would bring fruit, fruition, to their goodness and their every good deed prompted by faith. There's no mention here of riches. There's no mention of glory on this earth. There's no mention of more power. The fruition has to do with the goodness and the good deeds, the works of faith that were prompted by the faith they had in Christ. Brothers, I know you're laboring in difficult areas. I know you're laboring in difficult areas, but may God strengthen you. May he work in you, that he would make all of us worthy of his calling that he has, and that he would bring to fruition by his power, his glory, his might, He would bring to fruition our good desires, not our fleshly evil desires, but our good desires, and our every good deed prompted by faith. When I come to Africa, when I come to Kenya and Uganda, I really desire that it would be fruitful, and the good desires that we have and the good deeds that we desire to do, our desires are prompted by faith in Christ, and it's that we would be worthy of his calling, not worthy of his salvation. We cannot make ourselves worthy of his salvation, but our calling is different. We are called to follow Christ. We're called to seek him. And the reason in verse 12, he says, we pray this. Why do we pray that you would have this fruitfulness and God would do these good things in you? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're living for the lusts of this world, if we're living for power, might, glory, riches, and we're bragging about how great we are, we're glorifying ourselves. We're not glorifying Christ. That is something to consider when you meet together as a group and you go through these questions together. Ask yourself, is there areas in my life that I've been selfish and self-seeking, where Christ is not being glorified? And remember, it's according to the grace of God, God's goodness and favor towards you. It's not according to your good works, which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that did the good work for us on Calvary. It's the grace of God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's doing the work in us. Well, that concludes chapter 1 in the study guide, and we'll be moving on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what I would like you to do is, as you answer these questions, you're filling in the blanks here. When you get together in your study group, go through these questions again and help each other develop the answers. Now we're going to go on to chapter 2 of Thessalonians. And in the middle of your page 5, we see that Paul clarifies or clears up the picture of Christ's second coming. And he's wanting to help them understand, again, there was still confusion, it seems, about the coming of Christ. So let's read verses 1 through 4. Under the heading, we have the rising up of the Antichrist precedes or comes before Christ's second coming. Verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So verses 1 and 2 in your booklet, notice, don't be led astray by wrong teachings regarding the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord corresponds to the future judgment as taught in Revelation chapter 4 through 20. So don't be led astray. So he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching from us. Now, the gathering together to him could refer to the rapture here, that we are being gathered together to Christ, and that we are going to miss that judgment, because it seems that people were teaching and using Paul's name, maybe Silas and Timothy's name as well, saying, Paul and Timothy and Paul and Timothy and Silas are teaching that the day of the Lord has already come. Well, the day of the Lord, the Christ's judgments have come, that means the rapture has taken place and they missed it. See, but it hasn't already come. That's what Paul's going to clear up here. The day of the Lord has not come. So he says in verse 2, don't become uneasily unsettled. Don't be stirred up and don't be alarmed or scared by this teaching that supposedly is from us. They claim it's a prophetic word by mouth or by letter, and they're saying that the day of the Lord has already come. He says, no. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, that rebellion, occurs only when the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, when we study the book of Revelation, that will be clear that the Lord, that Satan will, when we study the book of Revelation, we will see very clearly the progression of the history. Paul is not giving the great details as John does in the book of Revelation. But the day of the Lord has not come because there's been no rapture, are being gathered together to him. And that's verse 1, I believe, speaks of the rapture because it's the idea of being gathered together to him, meeting the Lord in the air, as Paul already explained in the previous verse. And then he says, because of this, don't be alarmed because the day of the Lord has not happened. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And so in verses 3 and 4, in the handout, notice the Antichrist will oppose God and will set himself up as God himself. Now he's called the man of lawlessness. That is because he's given himself over to Satan. He's Satan's man. He's the Antichrist. But we must read on. Verses 5 through 8. He's reminding him, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And he's reminding them of the teaching that they had when he was there. Not some false teachers who are claiming to preach on Paul's behalf or prophesy on Paul's behalf, but he's reminding of when he was there. In verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back so that he will be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So let's try to make some sense of this. In verses 5 and 6, Paul reminds them of the one holding this evil back. Notice in your handout, I have Holy Spirit in the church? Paul had told them when he was there what was holding him back. He doesn't state again what is holding him back. But he says in verse 7 that the restrainer, we call it, will be lifted. And then the Antichrist will be revealed in that time. Then in verse 7, he reminds that there is evil presently working today. There's evil everywhere throughout the world. But the one who holds the evil back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. Well, it makes sense to me that according to Revelation, when in Revelation 4:1, when John is caught up into the heavens and told this is what's going to happen hereafter, it very well may be that's representing the rapture. I believe what's restraining evil today is the Holy Spirit using his church. The Holy Spirit using his church. The church is a restrainer. when you look at history, when the true church of God goes into a place, life becomes better. There's less murder. There's less theft. There's love. And the church is what God is using, I believe, in many ways to keep Satan held back or at bay, or this man of lawlessness. But when it would seem in verse 7 then, when the rapture takes place, then you have the book of Revelation, then it's the lawless one who can be revealed. And the lawless one will be revealed early in Revelation. But notice this, in Revelation 19, Jesus is going to open his mouth and destroy all of his enemies. So Paul makes it very clear that between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19, verse 8 will be fulfilled. Revelation 4 and 5 are about the scenes in heaven, and Revelation 6 starts the judgment when Satan is let loose, or is the man of sin is let loose. And Revelation 19 is when Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and by the splendor of his coming. Verses 9 and 10, verses 9 through 12 in the handout, we have the results of the Antichrist. Verses 9 and 10, we have Satan's great deceitfulness and wickedness towards the unbelievers. And in verses 11 and 12, let's read there. You know what? We forgot to read verse 9. Sorry about that. Verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with how Satan works. Why? Because he's given himself to Satan. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders and that serve the lie, the big lie that he's God. And all of the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So in verses 9 and 10, we have this Satan's great deceitfulness and wickedness. He will come, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will do everything in accordance with how Satan works. And he will fake, believe it or not, Satan can fake miracles. Just look at your scriptures. Just look at Pharaoh's sorcerers in Egypt. Satan uses his people to do signs and wonders, and they serve the big lie. And the big lie is that the Antichrist is God himself, I believe. But all the ways of the wicked ones, they're going to perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth of Christ, and so be saved. And not only that, verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. They will believe the lie. They will become followers of the Antichrist. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but delighted in wickedness. In verses 11 and 12, God's powerful delusion because they're in their condemnation because they've been led away. They have been believed the lie. They will believe it. They've refused Christ. And they will not believe the truth, but they delight in sin. Just like Satan, they will delight in wickedness. But we praise God, for we know the end. The end is Jesus will smite the nations by the opening his mouth. Out of his mouth will go a sharp two-edged sword, and he will conquer. And all of his enemies, our enemies of the gospel, will be defeated once and for all, forever. Now, under verses 11 and 12 in the handout, it says the Antichrist personality is. I want you to work together on this and look at his and write out what his character is like, what makes him so different than Jesus Christ. And the last thing we want to do is be part of that present evil world that he oversees. I want to thank you for your patience as you're listening to this. We are covering a lot of ground. We're covering a lot. When we get to the end, we are going to look at a couple of charts, and we'll talk about then we'll talk about some of the distinctions again between the church and this, or the bride of Christ being taken away, and the second coming of Christ. We come towards the end of chapter 2. Again, verses 13 through 17 in the handout, bottom of page 5. What are Paul's words of encouragement to these doubtful, suffering believers? What does he say? But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God has chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, the good news, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what he is basically saying in verses 13 and 14, you're not going through the tribulation. The tribulation in this time of this great day of doom is not for you. Because why? Because as the bride of Christ, we're loved by the Lord. God chose us to be first fruits of his grace, that we would be harvested before the tribulation. We would be caught away in the rapture. That what it means to be first fruits, to be saved. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Remember this from Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 says, the Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of the redemption. The Holy Spirit has set us apart to make sure that when the trumpet is called and we hear the shout coming from Christ and the archangel, we're not going to miss it, because the Holy Spirit has set us apart and sealed us because we've believed the truth, through belief in the truth, as it says. And we have been called not to go through the tribulation. We have been called to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you, these dear believers in Thessalonica, some were thinking that they were in the tribulation period, that great time of judgment. And Paul had to tell them, no. We're saved from the wrath to come. The suffering you're going through now is because of the gospel, not because of the day of the Lord. It's because of the gospel. The day of the Lord is going to be such a time of severe judgment. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands will die. Just read Revelation. So Paul is affirming them and encouraging them that this time was not meant for them, but they were called. We are called through the gospel, the good news of Christ, that he has saved us, and that we'd share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So he's telling him, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we have passed on to you, not some strange teachings from people that you don't know, whether it's been by word of mouth or by letter. In other words, when we were there and we taught you, and Paul and Silas and Timothy taught you, the time that Timothy was there, this next time Timothy was there, and even the two letters I've written to you, hold fast to those things that you know that we have taught you, not what other people have taught you. And he ends with verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us an eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You see, Paul never warned these Thessalonians that they're going into tribulation. He never said prepare for the great tribulation. He never said prepare for the Antichrist. What he said is, we've been saved from the wrath to come, so be encouraged. And in end of verse, it says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and by his grace, notice this, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. We live in hope. We're not told to live in fear or dread. We live in hope. Again, faith, love, and hope. Those are the key words throughout these two books. So encourage your hearts, brothers, and strengthen your, and may God strengthen you in every good deed and word. Stay in there. Stand firm. Hold fast. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Father in heaven, we also ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these great truths that we just read from 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. May we be encouraged by it. May it teach us to live a more holy and set apart life for your glory. May we live in anticipation of our groom coming to take us away, because we are the bride. Again, I want to thank you for these men. Thank you for this lecture we can complete now. May they have a wonderful group time together. May the discussion be encouraging and challenging, and may they sharpen one another as your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, sisters, that concludes the first recording from 2 Thessalonians. We have one more recording to go, and we'll be doing 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we will be looking then at page 8 and some of the interesting things, the distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. God bless.